You can turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at verses 13 through 25. And the title of our message is The Submission of Our Salvation. The Apostle Peter, you remember, wrote this letter in order to strengthen and encourage Jewish Christians who were suffering not only at the hands of the Roman government, but also at the hands of their own countrymen. And that's the same thing that goes on today. Oftentimes, Christians suffer under their government, and they suffer at the hands of the people, the unbelievers around them. And though this letter was written specifically to Jewish Christians of the first century, it, of course, has application to us, to all church-age believers. We began in chapter 1 by looking at the hope of our salvation, which is a living hope. It's an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, which doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Peter went on to say that our salvation will result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's a hope which brings a joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. What an encouragement that those truths must have been to the early church, especially to those in the church whose faith was being tried by all kinds of suffering. We then began looking at the conduct of our salvation, and there were several commands which helped us to understand what the conduct of our salvation should look like. We are to gird up the loins of our minds, we're to be sober and rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. We are to be holy in all manner of life. We are to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our sojourning here in fear, a reverential awe of and a trust in God. We are to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We are to lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy, envy and all kinds of evil speakings. We are to desire the pure milk of the Word, God's Word, so that we might grow spiritually. And we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our souls. That's what the conduct of our salvation should look like. Now, having explained the hope of our salvation and the conduct of our salvation, the Apostle Peter now turns his attention to the submission of our salvation. And what we mean by the submission of our salvation is the submissiveness, the character, which is a part of our new nature. The submissiveness which is a part of our salvation. Human beings are rebellious by nature. Rebellion is a part of the old sinful nature. Submission, though, is the opposite of rebellion. It's rebellion in the human heart that keeps the human heart from submitting to God and to God's salvation. But once we're saved, we are to put away that rebellious nature and become submissive. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of us, now that we're saved. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, said that one of the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submission. He said in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission, or the lack of submission, which is rebellion, is something that we have to deal with in every one of our lives, in every single relationship in our lives, whether it's in society, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, etc. But praise God, now that we are saved, we have the ability and hopefully the desire to be submissive to God and to others. One motivating factor in our being submissive is to reach people for Jesus Christ. Submission, because it's a character trait of God, it's very attractive. When people who are not Christians, they see Christians submitting to God, submitting to authority, and submitting to one another, it's not only very attractive, but it's a wonderful witness of and for Jesus Christ. the one who was more submissive than any other. Now, when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll start that next week. The Apostle Peter tells believing wives to submit to their unbelieving husbands because their unbelieving husbands will be attracted to God and His Word by that submission. So there's all kinds of wonderful reasons for that. Our submission as believers helps open the door for the unbelieving world around us to see our God and to receive His message of salvation. Now, what the Apostle Peter is going to show us in verses 13 through 25 is that there is a submissiveness that comes along with being saved, and we're calling it the submission of our salvation. At the end of Peter's discussion on the conduct of our salvation, Peter said this. Look back at verse 11 in chapter 2. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," we're just passing through this world, "abstain from fleshly desires which war against the soul." One of those fleshly desires is rebellion. That's a part of our old nature that doesn't want to submit. He went on in verse 12 saying, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," meaning among the unbelieving world around us, "so that when," notice not if, but when, "they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works," your behavior, "which they observe," they're watching us, "glorify God in the day of visitation." One translation says, "be careful to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse us of wrongdoing, they will see our honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He visits them." And so the unbelieving world around us, they're watching us. We know that. And many times they're speaking evil of us, even when we've done nothing wrong. So let's not give them any ammunition against us or our Lord. And God will use our behavior among them to help win them to Christ on the day when God visits them like He did us for salvation. On the other hand, if we live just like they do, then we're giving them an excuse not to believe our message, not to believe in our God. So as Christians, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, not only for our own good, but as an effective testimony to unbelievers around us. Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so one of the fleshly desires which war against our souls, which rubs us the wrong way and which ruins our witness among the unbelieving world, is a lack of submission, especially when it comes to authority. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. "Therefore, because observing our behavior, the unbeliever will glorify God on the day that he visits them, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Talking here about the institution of government. "For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme," in our case, the president, "or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Submit. That word there, the Greek word translated submit, is hupotasso. It's from two words. It means to arrange under. It's a military term talking about arranging yourself in a formation by rank under your commander. And this is a command, by the way. Submit yourselves, meaning that this is something that you and I need to do, and nobody else can do it for us. We need to submit ourselves. And notice Peter says, "for the Lord's sake." And so we submit to others, in this case, the government, for the Lord's sake, and because the Lord in His Word is telling us to do that. You know, and we really don't need any other reason than that. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said this to the church at Rome who was living under wicked as government gets. He said this in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge and execute wrath on him who practices evil. And I thought to myself as I read that, you know, I'm never afraid of the highway patrol when I am doing the speed limit. Everybody understand? Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, meaning before the Lord. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. And then Paul to the church in Rome said, render therefore to all that is due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, Jesus also had something to say about this. He said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In the Proverbs 24:21, it says, my son, fear the Lord and the king and do not associate with those given to change. The idea is to rebellion. There are always those that rebel against government, for their calamity will rise suddenly. Submission to government is right because God has appointed government. And there's no place for Christians to be rebelling against government or supporting those who rebel against government or seek to overthrow it. We obey human government until that government tells us to disobey God. Then we obey God rather. And we get that right out of the book of Acts chapter 4. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Therefore, verse 13 again, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Look back at verse 12. The unbelieving world accuses us of being evildoers, and notice in verse 14 that God says we are if we don't obey government. For this, look at verse 15, is the will of God, that by doing good, that's by being submissive to authority, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The non-Christians of Peter's day, the first century, they slandered Christians for their lack of allegiance to the Roman government. Of course, they didn't understand that our allegiance is to God. But that's no excuse to rebel against government. And what Peter says here is that it's God's will for handling those false accusations. God's will to handle that is to obey government, silencing all of the false accusations. The New American Standard says, for such is the will of God that by doing so, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice it says, for the sake of God in verse 13, and now because it's the will of God. And those are two compelling reasons to obey government. In other words, our obedience to government is a part of God's will for us, his children, as free. You know, when we are saved, we are set free from the bondage that we once had in connection to sin. We're set free by Jesus Christ. He says, yet not using your liberty, that newfound freedom in Christ, as a cloak for vice. And the vice in this case is rebellion. The NIV says, do not use your Christian freedom as a cover-up for evil. Another one says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who use liberty in Christ as a license to sin by disobeying government. That's the context here. As a cloak for their vice. Oh, they're so concerned about righteousness in the kingdom of God that they disobey God. Does everybody understand? And it becomes a cloak to cover up their rebellion. Freedom without authority or obligation is anarchy. As free, verse 16, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, we can't ever forget that. We're servants of God. We are servants of God first, and we serve God by obeying authority. And we can argue all day long about how corrupt government is, but don't forget that when Peter wrote this, Caesar Nero was in rule at the time, one of the most wicked emperors of the time. Christian freedom is always to be tempered by Christian responsibility. It becomes a platform for our evangelism. The greatest freedom of all is to be under authority. There's security there. There's protection there. To the church in Galatia, Paul said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh," meaning its rebellious nature. Well, how do we apply the submission of our salvation to our lives? That's verses 17 through 20. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And notice verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." He had to add that, right? Five commands, which are really a summary of what a Christian submission should look like. First of all, honor all people. And notice that's a command. The NIV says, "Show proper respect to all people." As a part of our submission, we are first of all to honor all people. There's no exceptions. Why? Because everyone has been made in the image and likeness of God. We're to honor that. It's that simple. And because they are, they deserve respect. Love the brotherhood. This is another command. The New Revised Standard Version says, "Love the family of believers." Those outside the body of Christ we are to respect, and those inside the body of Christ we are to love. That doesn't mean we don't love the unbeliever. We do. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this," he said, "all will know that you are my disciples." When the world sees the love that we have for each other, genuine love, God will use that to work in them, bringing him to Christ. They'll know that we're genuine. Fear God. It's another command. We're talking here about reverence and awe of God, which leads to obedience. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body and can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the body and soul in hell." We better fear God. We better stand in awe of him. We better be reverent around him and trust him. And then he says, "Honor the king." It's another command. And that word honor means to give respect and place value upon. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Submission to authority, even in the midst of the Roman persecution of that day. Submission to authority, prayers for authority, it helps in our evangelistic cause. And I love what John MacArthur calls this, evangelistic citizenship. We lay a credible base for our evangelism by being good citizens, praying for our leaders. All of this submission has behind it the motive of reaching people for Christ. And then Peter in verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive." It's another command. "To your masters with all fear," meaning respect, "not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh," meaning unreasonable. Today, we don't have the master-slave relationship. What we have is employer-employee relationship. Paul talks about this to the church in Ephesus as well. He says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Sort of, we serve our employers like we do Christ. Not with eye service as men-pleasers, not only when they're there and then you're goofing off when they're not, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Submission, again, you see, is the will of God for us. Now, it's easy to submit to those that are cool. Not so easy to submit to those that aren't cool, but how about those that are cruel? He's telling us to do that. "For this is commendable." The old King James says thankworthy. The word is the same word for grace. "If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." It's only by the grace of God that you and I can endure this kind of suffering, especially suffering wrongfully. Sometimes we're going to suffer wrongfully just because we're Christians. What are we to do? Are we to exercise our rights? Are we to fight back? No, we are to, by grace, exercise the same grace that God shows us. See, we're always thinking we got these rights, and I, who do you think you are? And we got this rebellious nature about us that doesn't want to believe what somebody else says, that thinks we're better, that wants to have the last word, that wants to argue, that wants to be right. All of those kind of things are rebellion. For what credit is it, verse 20, when you're beaten or punished for your faults, you take it patiently? You think that's a big deal? He said, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, that's what's commendable before God. That's what catches God's eye. To take it patiently means to take it without griping and complaining. Jesus said, but if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. We're to be different. We're to be more like our Lord. Again, it takes the grace of God to endure undeserved suffering and then not to gripe or complain. Now, what is our example of submission? Verses 21 through 25, of course it's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The New Living Translation says, for God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering. We're to be submissive to all institutions of human government for Christ's sake. And now we're to be patiently enduring suffering, even when we didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of sinful men, and he patiently endured it. Now some of them are believers. You don't know, I don't know, that the very one who is persecuting us, God has chosen to be one of his. And God is going to use our patient endurance, our good behavior and submission to cause that person to take a step back and glorify God and one day turn their lives to him when he visits them like he did us. God might be using our submission and our undeserved suffering to lead them to Christ. And I can't think of a better example than Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith in Christ. Paul, the apostle, being one that watched. Philippians 1:29, it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And to the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, so that no one be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. We ought to understand as Christians that we're going to be persecuted. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and now you know. Jesus Christ is always the primary example of submission in the face of suffering, undeserved punishment. And in verse 22, speaking of Jesus, who suffered at the hands of sinful men, was crucified, it said, who committed no sin. You're upset because you're being persecuted for no good reason? Well, Jesus never sinned. And he was persecuted. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So undeserved suffering, nor was guile found in his mouth. Unparalleled submission. He didn't say a word. You know, we mumble under our breath. What did you say? Nothing. You know. Who, when he was reviled, when they hurled insults at him, just cruel and rude things while he was there on the cross, he didn't revile in return. He didn't retaliate. Some of us want to even the score, even if it kills us. And it may. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed. And you don't see it there in the English, but it's a continual present tense. He kept committing himself to him that judges righteously, meaning, of course, his heavenly Father. The New Living Translation says he didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. You see, with each and every new wave of abuse, Jesus kept handing himself and his situation over to God, his Father. aware that God was noticing all of it, aware that God knew what was going on in the hearts and minds of those that were doing this and all. And at one point, remember, Jesus gave up the spirit and said, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. Powerful example of submission here by Jesus Christ. Romans 12:21 says, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Or don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the next verse says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be submissive to the governing authorities. You see, it's evil when we rebel. It's rebellious. And we can cry, we're Christians, we got rights, we're whatever else, we got freedom all day long. But when you rebel against government, it's a cloak for your evil, for rebellion, the nature of it. It's terrible. And it ruins our witness. Look at verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, meaning the cross, of course, so that we, having died to sins, this is so important in our message here, that we might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. We were healed from our sins by the stripes of Jesus Christ, by his beating and his eventual death on the cross. Our sins were forgiven. Jesus Christ suffered both in body and in soul for our sins, and in doing so, he delivered us from the penalty of sin. We're not going to be punished for our own sin. He also delivered us from the persuasion of sin. You and I, because we're born again, we got God's Spirit inside of us, now have the ability to say no to sin. What Peter's saying here is there's no excuse for your rebellion, for my rebellion, for our rebellion. Praise God, one day he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. We're not going to have to deal with it ever again. We who are saved are no longer slaves to sin, including the sin of rebellion, the lack of submission. We don't have to go on being rebellious like we have been before we were saved. We are now free to be submissive. Maybe what you're going through presently, what I'm going through presently, suffering at the hands of you know, some corrupt government or some corrupt ruling or some unbelieving employer, whatever, that we don't deserve it. Maybe God wants us to suffer under that, to endure under it, because he's doing something in the lives of those around us. How we react to these kinds of things, it's so important by our conduct and by our submission. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus and his suffering. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter quoted that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have we forgotten what we used to be like? He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I told you before, when they take the sheep to slaughter them, the sheep have no idea what's going on. But as they get closer to tears flow out of their eyes. Not a word, though. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered unjustly more than any person has ever lived or ever will live, and he never even opened his mouth. And you know, you look at us wrong, and we're like, man, we're get outside and wait for me, you know? Here's the punchline, verse 25. For you, those of us that are born again, we're like sheep going astray. Have we forgotten that we're just like those around us when we were unsaved? That's how we were? At whose hands we now suffer unjustly? but, notice, have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were once sheep that have gone astray. Now we've come home. And now the unsaved world around us, all the lost sheep that have gone astray, they're watching our behavior. And they're making judgments about our shepherd, Jesus. They're watching us, aren't they? And that's okay, because you know why? Jesus is watching over us. Did you see that? They're watching us, but Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We are sheep. Once we were lost. And now we're being cared for by the shepherd of our souls, the one who gave his life for us. And then we need to be careful about our witness. We need to be submissive to God, to authority, in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids, with our employers and all. That's the submission of our salvation. Submit ourselves, honor all men, love other believers, fear God, honor the president, and be submissive to our employers. Anything less than that is rebellion. Our submission is a voluntary surrender to authority. And in doing so, it's really a surrender to the one who is all authority. Do you see that? When we're not submitting to authority around us, it's really an indication that we're not submitted to God. This is convicting. And God uses our submission to bring those who don't know him to salvation. Knowing that, I want to be submissive to God and to others, don't you? Knowing that God uses that. Now, in suffering, Jesus became our example of submission, and in doing so, he also became our Savior and our Shepherd. He's so beautiful. Everything goes back to him, doesn't it? He's so beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for these precious words from the Apostle Peter, Lord, from your heart. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, about our rebelliousness and the need for submission in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the world is watching us and making judgments on our message and our Lord by our behavior. Lord, forgive us for our rebellion. Help us to be submissive in all of our relationships, Lord. Because you are and you were. Lord, use us in this world and our submission, Lord, to bring others to Christ. Help us never to forget that we were once sheep that had gone astray, just like the world is. Yet we've returned to the shepherd and bishop, the overseer of our souls. Lord, we pray that for them. Help us not to mess up the witness, to ruin the witness, Lord, by our lack of submission. Lord, and thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, I know in my mind right now, I'm just going over my life and even the last week, Lord, just how I've been so stubborn and rebellious and not submissive. Lord, forgive me. Help us not to forget this, Lord. And Lord, now we want to lift up those that are here this morning, and it's possible they've never turned their lives over to you, Lord. Just like all of us, they've been rebellious throughout their lives, and they've never stopped long enough for you to catch up to them in salvation. And Lord, you're so faithful to offer us salvation. Help them to understand, Lord, right now that if they repent of their sin, if they have a mind and a heart, a desire to change, to turn away from sin and turn towards you, Lord, that you've already sent your Son to die for their sins can be forgiven. And that you would then place your Holy Spirit in them and they could be born again and have this new ability to say no to sin. If that's you this morning, you're here, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never been born again, would you lift up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. You'd like to be born again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, this is an act of your own will to believe in Jesus, to say yes to him, anyone at all. I don't believe I have to have a show of hands for those who, even as believers, have been rebellious or at least not as submissive as they need to be. I believe every one of us would be raising our hands. Lord, for those of us that know you and have sensed our rebelliousness, Lord, that part of our old nature that keeps sneaking back up on us, Lord, would you forgive us? Help us to recognize it for what it is, to not use our freedom in Christ as a cloak for sin, for vice, for our rebellion, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, and for your forgiveness of our sins. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.